because my printer did not print today, and I have to use a computer in front of people. So we'll see how this goes. The only announcement that I am aware of so far is that my daughter had a baby 8 days ago, so now we have two granddaughters. Little Adley Emerson was born not this Friday, but the Friday before, about 11:07, 8 pounds, 4 ounces, and 20 inches, and cutie pie. Anybody know my password? This is really awkward. Now, I'm not very good at reading notes from the screen, so good thing we all like each other. All right, the Bible does not fit up here, but that's all right. We'll work it out. So, brethren, I want to start out by reading to you Romans 12, verse 18. It says, if it is possible. I always thought that was weird, you know, if it is possible. When does the Bible ever say something about when something is possible? I thought all things were possible. But it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I've always found that a fascinating scripture. How would you describe peace? How would you describe it? Some would say peace is the opposite of war. Others would describe peace as the freedom from chaos or disorder. Still others think peace is not possible in this lifetime. Peace is a utopian idea that can never be in our present day society. Maybe that's how you feel about peace. Perhaps for you, peace is quiet tranquility, a calm stillness that comes after a stressful uproar or loudness. Maybe it's after you get your kids sent off to school and there's this time where you just go, oh, the house is quiet. Maybe that's what you think peace is. Or you might describe peace as an inner calm, when you can still your mind enough to go and let go of your worries and let go of your fears. Or perhaps peace to you is the Hakuna Matata, the trouble-free philosophy where you can escape from reality and just relax. Maybe that's what peace is. Well, what does the Bible say peace is? How does it describe peace? You know, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And that means wholeness and well-being in all the areas of our life. Perhaps the best understanding of peace is found in the blessing that God gave to Moses. Let's go to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. There's an understanding of peace that is found in this blessing that God gave Moses for the priests to pronounce over the people. It is here that we discover what a life of peace is supposed to look like and where it comes from. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24, we'll start there, says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That means he's going to turn his face toward you. And then what happens? And give you peace. And give us peace. This shows us that peace is a blessing from God. It is a life that is guarded. It is a life that is protected by God. It is the wholeness of living under God's grace. Notice verse 27. It says, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The priestly blessing spoken over the people caused the name of the Lord to be placed upon his people. The blessing of peace was given by continually being in the very presence of God day after day after day. Life lived, brethren, apart from God is incomplete. And I know we're all aware of that. Only as we live in the very presence of God can we experience shalom and be made whole. God's presence is needed in order to have this level of peace. It just cannot be found otherwise. Now, biblical peace centers in the idea of wholeness. When God blesses us with his presence, there is a wholeness. There is a peace to be found. However, peace still awaits its final and complete fulfillment within our lives. Am I the only one, or do you at times find yourself living in the midst of pandemonium instead of in peace? Does your peacefulness ever turn into chaos? It does for me at times. We certainly live in a world that is far from being a peaceful environment. So what happened to peace? Where'd it go? Scripture does not use shalom or peace to describe the heavens and the earth as they were originally created by God back in Genesis. However, shalom is one of the best ways that I can think of to describe God's creation. He originally created our world in perfect harmony, in wholeness. That's how it was designed. That's how it was created. I'll go ahead and read to you Genesis 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was good. Unfortunately, the peace and that wholeness and the harmony which was woven into God's original creation was broken when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Disobedience to God's laws ruined the peace that was part of God's original design. How did their sin ruin the peace that they had been given? Well, first of all, because of their sin, for the very first time, they no longer had that inner peace, did they? The inner peace was replaced with guilt. It was replaced with shame. Their disobedience also destroyed the peace that they had with God. Before sinning, they had shared intimate fellowship with God. But afterwards, what did they do? They hid themselves in the trees of the garden. Instead of looking forward to spending time with God, they were now afraid of his voice. Their sin also affected the peaceful relationship that they had as husband and wife. When God confronted Adam, he blamed his wife. I got to tell you, that wouldn't go over very well in my family. It's not a real good thing to do. And what happened? Well, as a consequence, God said that conflict and strife would continue to be between the man and the woman. And as a result, not only was peace broken within the home, but that conflict would eventually spill over to violence and disunity of how people treat each other within society today. Their disobedience also broke the harmony and the unity between mankind and nature. You know, previous to the sin, Adam had worked joyfully in peace and harmony within the garden. But now there would be toil and labor and conflict to do his work. This conflict is so great that Scripture tells us in Romans 8 that even creation itself moans and groans and labors and yearns for peace and restoration all the way to the present time. Peace has been disrupted and broken because of sinfulness of mankind. I'll read to you Isaiah 48, verse 22, because it backs that point up. It says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." So because of our sinfulness, is that the end of the story? Are we done? Has peace been ruined once and for all? Can the wholeness of God even be found within our lives today? Are we even looking for it? Well, the good news is that God did not lose his power because of our sinfulness. He did not lose his strength. He has made a way for peace to be restored. But how is that going to happen? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. How is God planning on restoring peace? Is he doing it right now? Ephesians 2, verse 13, and we'll read verse 14 as well, or part of it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Right from the very beginning, God has had a plan to restore peace through Jesus Christ. Christ is the pathway to our redemption. Christ is the pathway to our peace. But we also find that throughout the entire Old Testament, God promised that he would one day restore peace. Let's look at a couple of those examples. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. This isn't a new promise. This has gone back for a long, long time. God knew what he was doing from the beginning. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. That's a beautiful thing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Peace is fulfilled by and through Jesus Christ. And as we know, peace is part of the fruit of God's Spirit as well. Peace is being able to trust in God's love, which is also a fruit of his Spirit. We have access to his Spirit so that we, as we live in an unpeaceful world, we can find the peace within that love that he has for us, that we know that he has for each and every one of us. Again, peace is the fruit of God's Spirit. It is not a fruit of the saints. We cannot produce this fruit. This is spiritual fruit. And peace is only produced in our lives when we are connected to Christ. He is the life. He is the life-giving vine by which we receive God's Holy Spirit within our lives. That's what he was telling us back in John 15. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. What fruit? All the fruit that is mentioned in Galatians 5. Kindness and gentleness and self-control and love and peace. By the way, that's not all the characteristics and fruit of God. That's just one bunch of them. But peace is included in there. We will bear much fruit if we abide in him. For without me, you can do nothing. We can't produce this fruit without him. The first step to having peace in our life is to be connected to Christ. And sometimes we forget that one of the reasons that he suffered on our behalf was to restore peace within our life. I don't always remember that. I remember a lot of reasons why he suffered, especially during Passover, but I don't always think about that one. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 5. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. It says, but he, being Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our sins. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, out of his love for us, he was wounded for our sins. He was beaten so that we might have peace within our lives. John 16, verse 33 backs that up. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. He can't say that any more clear than that, can he? Christ is the one who can restore the wholeness and the harmony that we are all searching for within our lives. But how is peace restored in us through him? Well, the first way is that peace follows grace. You know, the Apostle Paul opened up each one of his letters, and how did he do that? He always said, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Except one time to Timothy, he adds grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace always follows grace. It never precedes it. You can't have peace and then grace, because peace can never be experienced apart from the grace of God. The only way to find it is to come to God through Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 14 and verse 27. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Here Christ says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What he is saying is that I'm leaving you well. I'm leaving you whole. My parting gift to you is peace. I don't leave you the way that you're used to being left, feeling abandoned, feeling rejected. So don't be upset. Instead, be comforted. I died and was resurrected in order that you may have peace. I'm not leaving you empty-handed. That's what I get from that scripture. It's very personal, very beautiful. He's taking care of all of us. The second way that Christ restores peace in us is peace also comes through steadfastness. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace. Capital Y. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. God will keep those in perfect peace who trust in him, and whose mind does not waver from his ways. Another way that Christ restores peace is peace grows through our obedience, doesn't it? Psalm 119, I'll read verse 165 to you. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." So obeying God's law and living according to God's standards is going to lead to peace within our lives. If we're not living by God's standards, we're living by the world's standards, and we already know that the world is full of chaos and uncertainty and fear and worries and everything else that goes along with it. So those who love God's law will not stumble. Their lives will be filled with peace. Now, in the remainder of this message, I'd like to take the time to look at three different aspects of peace that affect every single one of us in this room, something that we work on constantly every single day. I want to talk about our peace with God. I want to talk about peace within ourselves. And I want to talk about peace with other people. Now, these are not the same, nor are they unrelated. They are actually three expressions of one peace, and that is the peace that God gives. And that's really the title of my message today, the peace that God gives. All three complement and reinforce one another and come together to form one character trait. Let's go ahead and start with peace with God. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, justified means being made right with God, which means going from a sinful state and moving to a forgiven state, a state where a relationship with God then becomes possible. And that can only be accomplished if we believe that Christ died for us. And here in Romans, we're told that that belief requires faith. You know, being justified takes away the conflict between us and God, and it really allows us to receive the forgiveness for our sins. It also takes away the wall that separates us from Him. Because we build walls up, don't we? Between people and even between us and God at times. But it separates us, those walls separate us from God, which allows direct access for God to have peace with us if that wall is removed. But sometimes we walk around with a sewing kit and we sew that veil back up. You know, Christ sacrificed to rip that apart, to give us access to God, and sometimes we sew it shut and hide. I don't know why we do that. Human nature is a tricky thing, isn't it? The bottom line is that our peace with God is due to being in a right relationship with Him, which comes through repentance and it comes through faith. And that's really the point where all peace begins. We cannot have peace within or peace with others until we first have peace with God. Before we came to repentance and understood the true blessings of God's forgiveness firsthand, our relationship with God was a little different. Perhaps it was a little rocky. It was a lot like what we read in Isaiah 57. Let's go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 57, and we'll read verses 20 and 21. Says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So before we realize God's love for us, His forgiveness for us, that there's a deep relationship there, perhaps that explained your life or my life. However, when we entered into a personal relationship with God, all of that changed. The opposition between us and God is then replaced with an earnest desire for peace. It's one of the main things that I look for in a relationship with God, is peace. A peace that gives us security in knowing that God doesn't just throw us out in the fire, leaving us at the mercy of circumstances. He promises to work in our lives for good. You know, He even says in Proverbs that He will make our enemies live at peace with us. Peace with God is the foundation to us having peace within ourselves and with others. However, we also need to be realistic as well. We need to understand that peace with God may be the easiest to do out of the three because it involves God. He's the other half of the relationship, and He's perfect. And it certainly is an advantage to have God's Holy Spirit involved within that process. Let's go ahead and move on to peace within ourselves. Peace within ourselves. You know, one of the petty offenses that a person can be arrested for is disturbing the peace. I've wanted to make that call on some neighbors several times. Even though we can have peace with God, there will be petty things that will try to hinder us from experiencing that peace. The larger life-moving events that can destroy our peace are usually things that we quickly take to God. I mean, we just go right to God just like that because we know He's the source for all things and for getting our peace back. However, there are more ordinary things, petty, everyday disturbances that occur, and we in general have a tendency to do what? To try and handle those things on our own. You know, we can easily find ourselves worrying or fretting or distressing over circumstances, or find that we become envious or resentful of those who appear to always get a better deal in life, or who have mistreated us in some way. And that doesn't lead to peace. That just leads straight to stress. Let's go to John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. Yeah, I bumped something. Got it. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you. Again, this is Christ speaking. These things I have spoken to you that in me, again, it's easier with God's participation, right? That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This verse shows us two promises that Christ made through giving his assurance of peace to his disciples. The first promise is that we will have trouble in this world. If we think about it, the same things in life that rob us from our joy are the things that rob us from our peace. And most of the time when you find peace diminishing, is due to a little thing called uncertainty. Have you ever faced uncertainty? Comes up a lot, actually. You may find yourself sick, and you have an uncertain diagnosis. Your car might break down on vacation. You know, will you have enough money for food? Will you have enough money for meals or lodging? Maybe your luggage doesn't show up at your destination. You know, are you ever going to see it again? Now, some of those examples obviously are heavier than others, but the point is that they can all destroy our peace, can't they? Just a little thing or big thing. These types of everyday circumstances prove that Christ was right in saying that all of us aren't exempt from having troubles within this world. But he was just as correct about the second promise. And the second promise was that he has overcome the world. Ephesians 1, verse 22 says, "And he, being God, put all things under his feet," Christ's feet, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church." This verse explains that Jesus has power over the entire universe and is the appointed head of everything on our behalf and on the church's behalf. And he exercises that power on our behalf for our good. Matthew 10 says that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. The hairs on your head are numbered. No detail, brethren, is too small to go unnoticed by God. And Christ takes the same watchful care over all of us. We're very important to him. And knowing that, why would anyone worry and jeopardize their peace? Well, unfortunately, worry usually is related to a lack of belief. You know, we can allow ourselves to believe that the same God who can keep a sparrow up in the air can't possibly find our suitcase at the Chicago airport. I mean, isn't that weird that we do that? It blows my mind sometimes. Even if we believe he can deliver us, we can begin at times to doubt that he actually will deliver us. God will live up to his promises. To believe otherwise only allows Satan to sow the seeds of doubt within our mind that God doesn't care for us or God doesn't love us, and there's certainly nothing further from the truth. Let's look at two scriptures that we can use to stop Satan from sowing seeds of doubt, which takes away from our inner peace. Because that's what we're talking about in this section, is our inner peace. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we read verse 6 and we forget to read verse 7. There's an outcome, and it's an outcome of peace. God's peace will protect not only our mind, but our heart. And those are two different places that we should be encouraging God to dwell within our life, within our mind, and within our hearts. When anxiety is high, brethren, then our prayer life should really rise to the occasion. Does it in our life? We are to pray about everything. Nothing is too big for him to handle, and nothing is too small to escape his attention. Paul also mentions here that we are to go to God with thanksgiving. We should thank God for past deliverances from trouble. Do we do that? Do we remember back on what he's done for us? You know, remembering what God has done for you in the past is a great way to reinforce your faith today. It should strengthen us to recall those moments. You know, we can thank God for being involved in our life and giving us circumstances that we can ultimately handle and that end up working for our good, as well as we can thank him for protecting us from different temptations that are beyond what we can bear, things that would do nothing but take away our peace. It's important to note that this verse does not promise deliverance. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 do not promise deliverance when we come to God in prayer and thanksgiving. Instead, it promises peace. You know, many people miss that point, and they never find peace because they refuse to settle for anything less than deliverance from the trouble. The peace that God offers, it says, transcends all understanding and guards our hearts and mind against anxiety. Peace actually produces comfort, which is absolutely needed in order to get through many of the more serious trials within our life. Now, this all sounds great, but how many times have we been in a not-so-good situation and felt like we never experienced peace at all? What then? Why is that? Well, next time we feel that we aren't receiving peace from God in the middle of a trying circumstance, the first thing to do would be to examine our motives. We may find that we're seeking deliverance instead of peace. We may simply be, you know, looking for the wrong answer. Sometimes the answer is no. And if we can't accept that due to only looking for yes and only waiting for that yes, then what do? We stay within that stress, don't we? We never find peace in that moment. Secondly, we should make sure we're asking for the power of God's Holy Spirit to bring us that peace. Remember, peace is a fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit. Now, God's Word tells us that his peace is available to all of us, and we shouldn't be content, brethren, until we've experienced it. It should be one of the highest goals that we have. Peace within does take work, and our responsibility is to persevere through prayer. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verses, we'll start in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So this is the second scripture that helps us to deal with anxiety. And in verse 8, we're told to be watchful of the devil who is out to devour us. You know, when Satan devours, which he does, I've seen him devour, he lives up to his name. The Greek word for devil means accuser. It means slanderer. Slanderer means malicious, false statements against. And as a slanderer, Satan not only accuses man before God, but he also slanders God to men. He works both ways. He's very crafty. And when we're going through a trial, Satan will oftentimes put thoughts in our mind. Thoughts like, if, you know, God really loved me, he wouldn't have allowed me to go through this. Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever meant that thought? Satan's trying to make us refocus. He's trying to make us blame God for things that destroy our peace. You know, that's God's fault. You shouldn't worship him. He did that to you. And we must recognize that these thoughts are from Satan. If we don't, then we run the heavy risk of thinking that those thoughts originated within our own hearts, which doesn't bring any peace, but instead creates guilt for thinking bad thoughts against God. Remember, in situations like this, our mind is already anxious. Our mind is already vulnerable. Now we're dealing with anxiety and guilt instead of peace, which then leads to doubt. It leads to worry. It leads to fear. And our inclination is to either blame God, or the only one left is to blame ourselves. Either way, we're destroying our relationship with him. Or Satan's slander will cause us to fight the wrong battle. Instead of resisting Satan, he causes us to start to begin to work on our own wicked heart. And guess what? Because we're carnal, there's going to be a lot of opportunities to work on our own wicked heart. But this isn't one of them. This is the time to resist Satan. He will try and distract us so that he can creep within our thoughts. James 4 tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not only will he flee from you, but all those things that destroy your peace will also flee with him when we resist him. And this verse shows that there is a promise associated with that battle of resisting Satan. There's a reward for doing that. And the reward is peace. So the solution to a lack of peace within ourselves is to take our anxieties to God with thankful prayer and to resist Satan when he tries to slander God to us. Now, the three points of peace that we're covering today, to me, seem to fall in order. You know, we must first experience peace with God by bringing our anxieties to him, and then we can actually deal with peace within ourselves. And then, of course, with other people. So let's move on to dealing with peace with other people. You can turn to Galatians 5 if you want to. It's not exactly necessary. But I will reference a couple verses really quick. When we read through Galatians 5, where Paul lists all the different traits of the Spirit, when he lists peace, it's interesting because it seems to me that he's probably thinking specifically about peace toward other people. And I base that off of what he says earlier in verse 15. He said that's where he warned the Galatians not to bite, not to devour one another. And when he's listing the things that are considered acts of sin, starting in verse 19, just before listing the fruit of the Spirit, they seem to all be in opposition to peace. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and envy. And then when he lists the fruit, peace is right up there near the top of the list. And as we read scriptures, we clearly see through his word how important peace with others is to God. And we clearly see how beneficial it is to us and within our relationships. Truly believe one of the biggest lessons that we have on the face of this earth is to learn to work within relationships. Let's look at a couple brief examples. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all men, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So it says pursue it with everyone. You know, we can't pick and choose who we're going to pursue peace with. It doesn't mean that we have to be buddies with that person, but there needs to be a level of peace between us and that person, for sure. Let's look at another example in Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We are to seek not only peace, but the things that make up peace. Edify means to morally or spiritually uplift somebody. You know, my wife taught me a long time ago the importance to build people up with your words instead of tearing people down with their words. Not that I had a habit of doing that, but it was one of her pearls of wisdom throughout the years. Most of the time when God talks about peace, he's telling us to make every effort toward it. Or in this case, both of the scriptures I just read told us to pursue it. Pursue in the Greek also means persecute, which means intense effort to track something down in order to harass or to torment. When we look at this from the positive side, it means that we should leave no stone unturned in our efforts to achieve peace with others. It's an intense effort that God is asking us to do, which implies it's not easy, right? We have to stay focused. It has to be important to us. Pursuing peace doesn't mean that we look the other way to wrongdoing just for the sake of appearing peaceful to someone else. That only leads to strife within ourselves. You know, the conflicts that are disturbing our peace with others, they need to be faced with courage, and they need to be dealt with. Pursuing peace is not running away from the conflict. In the Beatitudes, Christ tells us to be peacemakers and not peace lovers. You know, some people really don't love peace. They just really hate conflict. And they think that the absence of conflict means that there's peace. And they are the ones who are willing to keep peace, but they're not the ones who are willing to deal with the deeper issues that will keep peace long term. Let's look at a few biblical steps that we can take to pursue peace within conflicts between ourselves and other believers. First step is remember that we are fellow members of the same body. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read verse 12. For as a body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then let's read verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. It's incredible to think that different parts of the same body can be in conflict among themselves. Now, I firmly believe that there would be a lot less conflict and disharmony among believers if we would just keep in mind that we're members of the same body. I think we forget that too often. We can lose sight of that fact. Now, physical pain within our body, and I know a lot of us understand that, leads us to appreciate how God designed our body to work when it's healthy. Likewise, when our spiritual body is hurting, we can begin to think, you know what, we must be failing. However, it's really an opportunity to strive toward how God intended for the body to operate in unity when healthy. In Romans chapter 12, and I'll read it to you, verse 5, Paul says the very same thing, except for he says it with a little stronger words, because he's a lot smarter. He says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So not only are we members of the same body, but we belong to one another. That person that you have difficulty maintaining peace with belongs to you, and you to them. Maybe that would cause us to think of that differently, if we think about that. When there is discord among the members, it is a contradiction to the unity of the body. The second biblical step is digging a little further. We are not only to remember that we are fellow members of the body, but we must keep in mind that it is Christ's body in which we are members. Christ, of course, being the head. It is His glory and the honor of His church that is at stake in our relationships with one another. That's a very intense responsibility for all of us. It is His glory and the honor of His church that is at stake in our relationship with one another. And we must understand that we are to make every effort to do what leads to peace. And we shouldn't tolerate discord among ourselves, but instead seek peace. That's how the body is designed to function. And that design was created by God. The third step is we must understand that if there is a lack of peace, the cause often lies either wholly or partly with us. If there is a lack of peace, the cause often lies wholly or partly with us. We need to be seeking a genuine spirit of humility about our own responsibility instead of entirely blaming that other person. If both parties involved blame the other one for whatever conflict there may be, there's not going to be any reconciliation that takes place. It just can't happen. We must be prepared to face up and acknowledge our own wrongdoing, our own actions or words that were made against that other person. And that's not an easy thing to do. However, knowing that Christ is there when going to your brother should really help set the tone for the discussion. When seeking peace with someone else, there will always be a degree of forgiveness that's needed. Always. And we must realize that Christ is always the third party arbitrator whenever we approach that other person. And if we want the conflict to have the highest level of success, I would recommend recognizing Christ as the chief one present at the very beginning of that discussion. You can't do any wrong by doing that. Both parties will have a much more forgiving heart if they realize that Christ is present. I don't know if you ever walked into a room where you've seen two little kids fighting, and as soon as they notice that you're there, their tone changes a little bit. They fight differently. If two people can both agree and believe that Christ is present, then all the false attitudes, all the animosity will wither away, and they will begin to deal with their issues in a positive manner and in a good spirit. Brethren, there will be no peace where sin is present. Peace can only come through Christ, and knowing that, honestly, is half the battle. And then the fourth step is that we must take the initiative to restore peace. We must take the initiative to restore peace. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. In verse 23. I will read verses 23 and 24. Christ says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, then leave your gift." He's trying to teach us some priorities here. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Let's go to chapter 18. Matthew 18, let's read verse 15. Christ says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." These verses are showing us that relationships and forgiveness are important to God, and the lesson is to attack the problem quickly. so that it doesn't fester, it doesn't become a bigger issue. Christ taught that it makes no difference whether you've been wronged or your brother has been wronged. Either way, we are responsible to initiate efforts towards peace in a godly manner. That's our responsibility. Unresolved conflict between believers, left untreated, I've got to tell you, it will spread through the body and it will cause great harm. Just like a disease, it is much easier to handle and contain it in the very beginning stages. Unresolved conflict almost always leads to separation in one form or another. And that's very sad. And it's a very difficult situation to face. And many of us have experienced that firsthand. The harsh reality is that there is going to be times that you have pursued peace and it just doesn't work out. I mean, I don't want to look through this through rose-colored glasses. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Sometimes conflict will be the result when someone tries to bring peace. Do you remember the scripture I started out with in Romans 12, 18? It says, if it is at all possible. If it is even possible. That recognizes that very point of how difficult it is. But even if things don't go exactly how we pictured, we need to be sure that we have done all that we can to restore it. We still have to put in the effort and time and give it a shot. I have found that peace with others is, for me personally, the hardest out of the three for me to fulfill. Is that TMI? You know, peace with God deals with God. He's my safe place. Peace within allows me to really guide the outcome. But peace with others is where I'm no longer in control. I can't control other people's thoughts or their actions or the way that they filter information that is given to them. It is much more subjective to feelings and circumstances, and it really can be a challenge. Another thing that makes it difficult, and people don't always stop and consider this, is that each person is going to have a different timeline. A conflict that may take one person one day to deal with may take another person weeks or months to deal with it or to heal from it. And the person who took a day shouldn't criticize the other one for needing more time to get to the same point of forgiveness, because that's truly the whole point. Is you want to get to the point of forgiveness together. The scripture that talks about going to your brother works really well in seeking peace with believers. But you know what? We live most of our lives dealing with people who aren't spiritually the same body. It could be coworkers, it could be people at the mall, it could be people on the highway. I mean, it's just people everywhere. There's billions of people on this planet, if you didn't know that. In most cases, we don't share the same urgency to restore peace, do we? So how do we handle conflict with them? Well, if we have offended them, then we still have the same responsibility to restore peace. This can be a more humbling experience because the other person may not be as quick to respond in a very forgiving manner as a fellow believer with a converted mind. But if we are to claim to be a follower of Christ, then we must seek peace here as well within our life. Now, if the situation is opposite, where they actually wronged us, oh boy, that's a whole other ballgame. Then we have to be more careful. We have to be a little more cautious in how we handle the situation. You know, since there is not a common spiritual bond, we can find ourselves tending to want to seek revenge rather than restoration. Someone yells at you, you want to yell at them back. Someone slaps you, you want to slap them back. I mean, our first carnal instinct is for revenge and not restoration. And even if our actions don't demonstrate it, our thoughts can. There's one guy in my past life that I wanted to punch in the nose. I never punched him in the nose, but I'll tell you, I thought about it a whole lot. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and verse 17. Romans 12, 17 through 21 provides a good answer to this very scenario of when someone actually wrongs us, someone with an unconverted mind. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, and here's that scripture, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Converted or not, it doesn't matter. We are to try to live peaceable with all mankind. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are to do everything we possibly can to maintain peace, as far as it depends on us. And we are in no way to seek revenge. We shouldn't become like Charles Bronson or Rambo and try to repay evil with evil. If you don't know who those people are, you won't get that reference. But the point is, do not repay evil with evil, but instead leave justice in the hands of God. God is the God of justice. It is normal to want to get even when you've been wronged. And even though we don't intend to take revenge, we actually do create unpeaceful thoughts within our mind, which again, those things can rob us of our peace. Verse 19 shows us that at this point, we need to let God handle it. You know, He alone knows all the facts. He alone knows the true motives that are involved, and He will appropriately fit the crime with the punishment. We won't do that appropriately, but He will. God is a God of justice, and there are no wrongs that will be inflicted on His children without Him noticing. We may never be aware of the repayment, but we do have God's promise that it will be done. He's got our back. God is telling us to not concern ourselves with justice, but instead leave it to Him. He wants us to concern ourselves instead with reconciling with the offended person. So in conclusion, brethren, because peace is a fruit of the Spirit, we need to be praying that God's Spirit will produce within us the desire and the ability to pursue peace. You know, life is very uncertain. But God is not. Peace can be found only in absolute trust in God. And despite how this world today can create an environment of distress, an environment of doubt, of fear, and of chaos, we know that Christ has overcome this world. And because of that, we're able to live our lives with the peace that He offers to us. You know, I know that if Christ were here today, walking physically on this earth with us today, he would be calm. And He would be cheerful in His confident trust in His Father. And when we read scriptures like Psalm 29, verse 11, we should have that very same confidence. That psalm says, the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace.